This is a message that was recorded at Word of Life, a London City church in Lewisham, London. May God bless you as you listen.
So, very few of you know us. So, what we're going to do is we're talking about household servitude, okay? And we have a session today, and we've also got another session tomorrow. And they're sort of going to overflow it one to another, I think. I think that's the way it's going to work. Through what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about household servitude, and really how it looks within the Hitchman family, what it looks like for us. And we're going to present something to do with the journey and how we got there, in the hope that, you know, there'll be some principles there. You know, we're going to bring out some principles from the Word as well that will help you wherever you are in this goal of household servitude.
We are We are working and living in Hungary. We're working with two equal one, just as Mike and Lynn are. And as you said before, that's how we met you 11 years ago. Living on the field in a foreign country where they don't speak your language has its challenges. And we just want to quote something that YWAM said. They've got many missionaries all over the world. Missionaries viewed a strong marriage and family as the most important factor to impact field effectiveness. More important than language acquisition, cultural adaptation, and now we've got a security panel going across the screen, and developing national leadership. So beyond all of the other things that you imagine would describe a missionary life, the most important thing is having a strong marriage and a strong family. To put it differently, missionary marriage and family issues are not a burning platform, but a launching pad for ministry.
And so with our ministry, it's not about Roy and Elaine Hitchman. It's just as much about our family and what they're doing. You know, in the same way that we are based in Hungary and we have a ministry to marriages and families, each of our children have a ministry of their own. And that is what I believe household servitude is. Not that we're all there doing the same thing, but we're all there working in the same direction, bringing people to Jesus. Because ultimately, that's what it is. Loving God, loving people, introducing them to Jesus. But there are all these different flavors amongst our family of what we're doing so that we're all accomplishing this mission, but in a different way, serving God as a household, but with different flavors, and supporting each other all the way through it.
You know, before we were serving in Hungary, we were serving up in Lytham, up in the Northwest. And we've said that we were been in ministry for 18 years. Our son was 18 on Thursday. And so while we were involved in many church activities before, we were really launched into ministry at the same time as starting a family. And sometimes you can think that because you've got young children or a baby or whatever, that it totally takes away your ability to serve God. But God designed you and your family, and He has designed a ministry for you and your family. Just as Mike and Lynn were speaking about how He puts a couple together with a purpose, you as a family have a family purpose. And I can really relate, you know, to the little ones running around, because that's what our life was like. Having three children, 18, 16, 14 now, but at one time it was 4, 2 and a small baby. And we had to work out a way to be able to work as a family. and to minister as a family and to be part of church life as a family. So don't worry about the kids, okay? We've been there. We know what it's like. We don't want you to get stressed.
I'm going to talk a little bit about what it was like for us with our kids, just to describe a little bit of our journey. But yeah, we're missionaries in a foreign field, but you are missionaries here. There's no difference. Well, there's a little bit of a difference, but there is really no difference. You know, you have your mission field here. You have things that God has prepared in advance for you to do and for your family to do. Household servitude. It's based on that declaration that Joshua made. We've seen it on the screen before. When's the first slide?
That one.
We're not ready for the next one.
Yeah, that one.
Okay. Joshua 24, verse 15. But as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. It's a very familiar verse, but we want to look at a little bit wider in the scripture here. And we're going to start at verse 13. So Joshua 24, verse 13. And we're going to just go through some of these scriptures, these verses, and bring out a few points that we notice that were applicable in our lives, definitely. Okay, Joshua 24, verse 13. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. What Joshua's doing here is he's recognizing what God has already done for him and his family. And it's very important that we recognize what God has already done for us and for our family. It is so important that our children recognize that God is for us, that God is for them, because it helps them to know God is real, and it helps them to build a relationship with God.
Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. And while today we're mainly talking about family serving God, what you need to recognize is it doesn't just stop. It doesn't just stop with Roy and I, and it doesn't just stop with our children, but we need to be prepared for the generations to come. I was born in a Christian home. At age 3, I gave my life to Christ. And my parents invested in me, knowing that it wasn't just about them. They invested teaching, training, time to really try and make sure that I understood what it was to serve God. But again, they weren't just thinking about it stopping with me or with my brother. They were thinking about the generations to come. So we need to start to get a generational mindset.
So what we're trying to do is we're trying to make sure that our children from a very young age understand that God's fingerprints are all over our family. Because if God isn't real to them, then they're not going to go on with God. Okay, so they need to know that from an early age so they can develop their relationship with God. Elaine's parents did it with Elaine and her brother. We're doing it with our children, and our children will do it with their children. It's a generational thing. And it's a process. You take them from these little bundles of joy, which are all feed me, noise, clean me, noise. And you train them and you teach them.
Erin still says feed me, noise.
She does. But she's able to feed herself now. And through their lives, you develop this, you develop them, you draw their attention to God, so that they will draw close to God and God will make himself known to them. And then you help them to understand that they have a ministry too. And they develop into it. It's not something that you say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. A declaration is never enough. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. Verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Okay. What's he saying here? serving God's going to change your lifestyle. It really is. You've got to throw away your old gods. Okay? The things in our lives that we've counted as being important to us, like living in a country where we understand what people are talking about, or enjoying your lying on a Sunday morning or whatever. Your life is going to change to serve God. Things that you count as being important, plasma TV, nice car, they're going to change, because there's going to be a cost involved with serving God. There's going to be many, many blessings. But your priorities in life are going to change as well. And so what Joshua is saying here is, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. And in doing that, you're going to have to throw away your old priorities and let God rearrange your priorities in your life.
Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But put God's kingdom first. Do what he wants you to do. Then all of those things will be given to you." We have been on the field in Hungary for a number of years now. When we moved, we sold or gave away everything except for what we could carry in one suitcase and one backpack. And at the time, that seemed like a huge sacrifice. But looking at the blessings that God has given, it's really amazing as we've seen God provide time and time and time again, not just for us, but for our family. But our kids had to learn very early on in this journey that we are not their providers. And even if you have stable jobs, and that's a blessing in these days with the current crisis, it's not a bad thing for the kids to learn that you are not their providers. God is.
The number of times they've come for us and asked us for something, even just, to travel with us to some conference or something, we've had to turn to them and say, well, we can't do it. But we suggest you pray about it. And often, not all the times, but often, God has come through with the finances for our kids to go to a conference with us or to have a Christmas present they wanted. Basic things.
Yeah.
But it's been them praying and realizing that God is their provider and not me, not you.
And we have to model how that goes. What do you do in times of stress? Just think about it for a minute. There's a bill on the table, you can't pay it. Do you get stressed? Do you shout at each other for spending some money that should have gone to that? Or do you say, okay, let's pray about it. Let's ask God to provide the need. And it's not waiving our responsibilities to be sensible with finances, but it's saying, wait a second, as a family, we can do something about that, and we can pray and ask God for help. And when the children see it modeled, then it's easier for them to automatically respond, automatically go to God for help, so that God becomes their first helper rather than their parents. Does that make sense? Because what you're training them to do is not just live for today, but you're training them as adults. How are they going to live tomorrow? How are they going to respond when they're grown up and they've got that bill on their table? They need to be trained. First things first, put him first.
Verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Joshua's urging them to count the cost. And then he makes this declaration that we're focusing on today. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And if you're going to make that statement, okay, then you're undertaking to put yourself onto a process. It's not good enough to just make that declaration, because with that declaration comes the responsibility to train and to teach your children so that they will serve the Lord. It's not like yesterday we didn't serve God, but I made the declaration and today we do. It's a process, it's a journey to get to that point. And we're going to share some of the journey with you.
One of the things that we recognized early on is that it's our responsibility to train our kids. It's not the pastor's responsibility, it's not the church's responsibility, It's not the school's responsibility, it's our responsibility. When we talk about family service, what you need to first of all think about is, in what areas are you irreplaceable, non-substitutional, and it's absolutely non-negotiable? Just think about it for 1 minute. Where are you irreplaceable, non-substitutional? You might be thinking work. You might be thinking church. But there is a place that you are absolutely irreplaceable and non-substitutional. When the kids were little and they were learning to speak, every now and again one of them would call me Elaine. And I would say, no, Mummy. And I would say, you have the special privilege of being the only people in this whole world who can call me Mummy. No one else can call me Mummy. That's your privilege, because that's my role in your life. I'm irreplaceable as a mother. I am irreplaceable as a wife because of the covenant that we've taken. Roy's not looking for a substitute, praise God. But in this irreplaceable, non-substitutional role,
There comes responsibility.
Because you can't abdicate it. You can't say, today I don't feel like being a parent.
Well, you can say it. And we've probably said it a few times, but it doesn't change anything. And so you have to prepare for the long haul. Okay, it's a marathon, it's a process, it's a journey. And it's hard. It really is hard. I remember with Ryan, you know, we were in church and trying to, you know, we gave him toys, but trying to just keep him so he wasn't shouting.
And he was loud. He was a loud child.
A very loud family.
But training our children how they needed to come to church, how they needed to be part of the family of God, that wasn't easy. Training them not just to be, I'm going to say, a seat warmer in church, that when they were part of the praise and worship, that's exactly what they should be doing. They should be giving praise and worship to God. Sometimes we're just interested in entertaining the kids, and we're not interested in training the kids. And I know it's challenging, but we're not going to shy away from truth. We've had to live in this truth and live through the difficult stages, but there's such a great reward when you press through. You know, today is the era of technology. It's really easy just to entertain yourself, bring in your iPod or whatever in the service, your phones, text message each other. But that's not what worship is. And what we need to do is to train, first of all, ourselves, and then our kids.
Okay. So, we're going to share a bit of our journey. We're going to bring out things that we felt were important in our children's lives to allow them to be able to serve where they are now, way back then.
We're going to share a secret with you, which is really cool.
But it's not a magic formula, okay? We're sharing things in the hope that you'll see something that is necessary in your life, or you'll be able to translate what we're saying into your life. But we're not saying that if you do everything that we do, your children will be serving God alongside you, because it's not a magic formula, okay? These are principles that we're sharing, things that we've discovered, in the hope that they'll be useful to you, okay?
So, can we have the slide with Ryan? Okay,
Ryan.
Son number one.
He's 18, okay? Household servitude for him looks like this, okay? When he was 16, he went to a Bible study on a Tuesday night in Hungary, And he sat there with university professors and university students who were there. They were there because they just wanted to learn English. Okay? They were invited there to a Bible study in order to be able to practice English. It's a very useful hook to put in front of students who can't graduate in Hungary until they've got a second language. So, one day, Larry and Melinda Ewing, who sort of lead this meeting, recognized that Ryan had a teaching gifting and said to him, why don't you lead the study for the next number of weeks? And they gave him the chapters that he was going to teach on. And they led him by the hand through preparing. We did a little bit of that with him as well. But he was given the responsibility for sitting in front of university students and university professors and teaching them the Word of God. And he does that from time to time, but it developed until now when he's 18 years old, as a Thursday, he's putting on. No, he's not putting on, but he's the leader in a similar type of Bible study, but it's there for high schoolers. Okay, so kids from high schools all over Dure, and there's a lot of them, go to a place in Dure, they sit down, they eat a lot, they mess around, and then they have a teaching. And the teaching is done by a high schooler, okay, under the supervision of someone, but it's done by a high schooler. And they listen to each other, and they share with each other, and they learn something about what it is to be a Christian. And a lot of the kids aren't saved. You know, they've been introduced to Jesus. But that's what his ministry looks like at the age of 18.
Ryan was a really easy child, no problems at all, very easy. He was brought up in a Christian home, so we didn't have any issues with him. He went straight into that. Okay, if you believe that, you would believe anything. Ryan was not an easy child. He's got a leadership anointing on his life, which means he likes bossing everyone around. And he's got a very strong opinion. He's also very prophetic in his gifting. He's very black and white, can't see the gray area. And again, that sometimes has made his social interactions very difficult. It's not been easy. During a really quiet period in church, this is when he was very little, it was communion time. Communion was being given to everyone. We were trying to keep him quiet.
Sitting at the back of the church.
And the communion passed by our way. And first of all, the wine, and Ryan wanted some. I said, no, no, shh. He was very, very little at the time. And he watched the wine move one row further, one row further, one row further. And then in a very loud voice said, please, Jesus, can I have some Coke?
We could see the shoulders of the people in the front row going.
If we'd given up and thought, it's too difficult, we can't keep bringing this child to church, he's disruptive. Anybody ever felt like that? We felt like that. Easier to leave them at home, or easier, look, you go this week and I'll go next week and we'll take it in turns.
Tell you what, let's bring a DVD.
Yeah.
He'll keep him quiet.
Keep him quiet, but will it teach him anything? We need to realize that we've got a responsibility to train our children. The next slide is of Beth. Beth's the middle one with the blonde hair. She's 16. Beth's also been a really easy child. When Beth doesn't agree with something, there's always signals. And it's not just the eye roll. You know what I mean by the eye roll? She sticks her chin out. And we know when that her chin comes out that she doesn't want to do something. She's a little bit stubborn. And she's always been a little bit stubborn, hasn't she? But that stubbornness has actually turned into quite a big strength. Because in school, she faces a lot of temptations and a lot of difficulties. When a child is stubborn about Jesus, that's a good thing. So sometimes what you see as a negative attribute can be turned into a positive attribute. You just need to recognize it. You need to recognize what's in your children, or even what's in you, and see how can God change that and use it. This is her at the Friday night group, just having fun. But she's actually this week over in Northern Ireland, she's going to be working alongside my mom at a children's camp. She walks into a room with kids, and the next thing you see kids hanging off her everywhere. She, you know, doesn't have enough arms to carry them all. And that's her gifting. Huge mercy gifting. She's also taught at our church, at our Sunday school. Okay.
Okay. Do we have a picture of Erin?
Yes, we have a picture of Erin. Well, we don't need a picture of Erin because she's here.
But we've promised not to put her on the spotlight.
Yeah. We're not going to make her stand up, twirl around, do anything like that.
Okay.
Erin, we can tell embarrassing stories.
What?
Can we tell embarrassing stories? No.
Okay, Erin's 14. She's my little sweetie. She's one of my favorites. She's been given an opportunity to serve in any area that she takes an interest. She's trying things, and we're making room for her to try things, to see where her gifting lies and what she wants to do and where she feels comfortable serving. Elaine talked with Erin. You say something about that.
Well, one of Erin's real giftings is as an encourager. She always sees the positive in people, always compliments people. It just flows naturally out of her. And it's a very, very easy gifting. But also you'll find her in the corner speaking with someone who has problems. And they just pour out their heart to her. They trust her. They trust her to be able to share their lives because they know she's trustworthy.
So she's an influencer.
Yeah.
All of our kids are different. None of them are the same. They're not clones. They've all got different giftings, different personalities, different struggles. We've all had struggles. And so, you know, you can't treat one child the same as you've treated another. Each one's journey is going to look slightly different, and they're going to need slightly different emphasis on different things.
So treat them as unique individuals. You are all unique. When you have one particular style and you're all treated like peas in a pod, it makes you feel somehow as though you've been overlooked or you've been missed. Recognize the gifting within you. Recognize the gifting within your children. Recognize that they are different. Do not try and make mini-me's out of your children. It's very easy if you've got a personality type that's very similar. Erin and I have a very similar personality type. I don't have a very similar personality type with Beth, but I have to really be careful not to try and force that on Beth, not to try and make her someone different.
More talkative.
But often, things are demonstrated through a natural gifting, a natural ability. You can look at it and say, Lord, what is your redemptive purpose for this child? We can see this and this and this about them, but what did you call them to do? And you can still find out what God's call is on their life, and you can still contribute because you never stop being a parent. There's a course that we teach is from 2 Equal 1, and it's Parents for Life, something that continues. Okay.
You forgot what you were going to say.
Yeah, what was it?
Okay. Sometimes when you talk with your children, sometimes when you talk with your children, they find it very difficult to understand what their role is, where they fit. And I want to say often, but I'm going to be fairer and say sometimes, what they actually come back to you with is complaining about all the things that are wrong all the things that they're dissatisfied with, all the things that they struggle with. And the way to turn that around, to use that negative thing in order to discover their purpose in this life, is say, well, that's the situation, that's the way it is. How would you like to see it change? What can you do about it? And from there, because it's something that they feel passionately about, because it's annoying them, you know, annoyance is a passion, very often that can be the very start of the thing that they want to do in their lives, the area of ministry that God can lead them to for this point within their lives.
So, for example, we have a small church plant in our village, and an area of weakness is with regard to the youth. We've got 8 or 9 teenagers, and they were being taught every Sunday, and we were on rotation, different adults going in and teaching them. And that was okay some weeks, and other weeks the children would come back so frustrated. And they'd say things like, we're being treated like babies. We're not being taught anything. And when we realized, wait a second, this is just more than a teenager complaining, we asked the question, and Beth and Aaron have said the same thing, said, what would you like to do about it? Well, would you let us have the opportunity to teach? Wow, wasn't what we expected. They had a passion for bringing teaching to their generation. They felt that their peers should be respected enough that they were given quality food, that they were given quality teaching. So listen to your children. Listen to your teenagers and find out what's really going on. Don't just take it at surface level and say you shouldn't criticize. Find out what is really the passion in their heart that's driving that.
Okay. We said that making the declaration, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, isn't enough. It's not enough ever. It's not enough when you're working a job. It's not enough even when you're in the ministry. You know, you can't be in some sort of ministry and just say, well, as a family, we're going to serve the Lord. You've got to do more. We got an example of it. When you look in the Bible, very often you learn principles from the Bible, not just by seeing how it was done well, but often you see it how it was done not so well. And you learn the principle, the godly principle from that. First example we're going to give is Eli and his sons. And we're not going to read it because it's 4 chapters of 1 Samuel. But you'll find the whole story there. So if you want to get a bit of background on this, go and have a look at it. Eli was the judge and the high priest of Israel. So you know, he had a big role in the Israeli nation. He was also Aaron's son. Aaron's son. We've lived in too many places to say it one way. But the thing about Eli was, he was outstanding in his ministry. Okay, he was a good and righteous servant of God. However, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were not. They were also in the priesthood, they were in the ministry, but they were corrupt. And so what we see here, that although Eli was good in the ministry, he served God well. He failed somewhere at home because his children were corrupt. They were in the ministry, but they weren't serving God well. Eli failed to correct his children, to correct his sons. He failed to raise them as godly adults. And that's really a key in all of this, is to recognize that you're not raising children. You're not raising children at all. No matter how small that baby is, your responsibility is not to raise a child. Your responsibility is to raise a godly adult, someone who's going to be responsible and respectable in life. And Eli failed to do that. He was good at his job, he was good in the ministry, but he failed to do that. But the weird thing about this is, if you know the whole story, he was given another responsibility, and that was to raise Samuel from a child. And Samuel actually later succeeded Eli as high priest and judge. So where he failed with his own children, he actually succeeded with Samuel. And I find that amazing. And it...
One of the differences, I would say, between what you see about Samuel, what you see about Eli's children, when Samuel heard the voice of God, he didn't recognize the voice of God. But Eli helped him to identify the voice of God. Eli helped him to listen to God. He took the time out to say, go back, listen. And he helped him to say, yeah, that's the voice of God. And that's part of our role as parents, to help train our children to hear the voice of God. You know, but I think that we don't know the story. We don't know what went on behind the scenes. We don't know what other influences were on Eli's children's lives. But we do know, in Samuel's case, he took time to train him on how to hear the voice of God. And that's one of the things, as parents, you need to do. You need to spend time teaching your children not just how to make a list of things that they want from God, but how to hear what God wants from them. We've trained our kids to pray. And
we've done it by praying with them and in front of them and for them and encouraging them to do the same for themselves.
And when we, you know, pray, often it started off with a shopping list. It was a little bit like writing out a list for Santa. You know, the children wanted this and this and this and this and this. And we had to bring some correction. We didn't scold. We didn't tell them off. We just taught, trained. And it's a big difference. Because sometimes when it's spiritual, we come down really heavy, really firmly, when we should actually be gentle in our correction and gentle in leading people to God.
So the thing that we think happened with Eli and Samuel was quite simply this. Because Samuel was ministry, and Hophni and Phinehas were family, he'd got his priorities wrong. He hadn't invested the time in his own children, but just where it was legitimate ministry. And so, you know, we all have a tendency that when someone outside the family needs help, that's the place that we go running to. It's not a bad thing, but it is if it damages our own family in the process. And I was like, I was guilty of that.
What's the saying that the shoemaker's children are always ill-shod? So the shoemaker provides wonderful shoes for everyone else, but not for his own family. We need to change those priorities, get it put the right way around. I want to just finish on one thought, though. How do you spell love? Exactly. T-I-M-E. All of this is going to take time. It's going to take investment. It is not something that you are going to get in an instant. And you need to really press through and make sure you do not give up. Never give up.
Okay, let's just do this study, okay? There was a study in the University of Nebraska. It's always good when people study things in universities and come back to the conclusion that you knew about all along, okay? And this study in Nebraska basically said that strong families consciously, okay, consciously means it's a deliberate thing, okay? It's not just something that happens. They consciously spend a significant amount of time together. And so, you know, that's our challenge to you. That's where we're going to leave it for today. You know, think about your family life and how you can consciously spend a lot of time together. You can't teach and train your children if you're never with them. Okay? And so we'll leave you with that point.
Okay. God bless. Thank you.
If you have been blessed by this message, please don't hesitate to contact us at www.wordoflife-lcc.org. And remember, God loves you.